decided that for a lesson today that I was going to do something a little more, not so deep, I guess would be the best way to put it, a little lighter material. And what I'd like to do is look at the songs that we sing and just talk about that we understand what we are singing. Singing is an expression of joy that we have. In fact, it's mentioned in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. That is what songs are about, is to sing about our joy. One of the things that I look forward to when we get together with a bunch of Christians is being able to get people to sing, and we spend a lot of time singing. Because it is a form of worship and a form of giving praise, and it's also a form of teaching. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Excuse me. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In the giving of thanks, we're also teaching one another through the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. And again, in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Very much similar in what it's saying, but with that giving of thanks, we're also teaching one another. Now, of course, people will sometimes sing things, and they do that all the time. You hear kids sometimes singing along with their iPods, the various tunes that they have, and you might ask them, well, what are they singing? And sometimes they don't know what the words are. They just like the tune, and they kind of just, when they hit words that they don't really understand, they kind of mumble over it. And they a lot of times don't even remember what they are actually singing. We can get into that same mode when we're singing songs in church, especially when they get very familiar. We can sing things and not really think about what it is we're saying. But songs aren't meaningful if you don't know what you're singing. How do you teach one another if the person listening doesn't know what is being talked about, or the person who's talking doesn't know what's being talked about? You can't really worship if you don't know what you're saying to God either. You can't really teach if you don't know what you're exhorting. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is we've been studying recently, 1 Corinthians 14, starting with verse 15, it says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you are saying? If you don't know what's going on, if you don't know what's being said, how can you agree with it? How can you give thanks for it? Now, many of the hymns that we have, if you look at the, especially in our psalm book, over in the corner, it gives the oftentimes the date of which it was written. And if you look at it, a lot of the songs that we have come from the 1800s. Sometimes even earlier. Some of the songs come back even the 1700s. A few of them even back to the 1600s. Well, the English language has changed a bit over those years. And oftentimes words are used that have changed meaning or are no longer being used. as an example of this, take a look at song number 585, which is Soldiers of Christ Arise. 585. We're not going to sing the songs. Don't have time to do all that. But I'm going to point out some things. In the third verse, third verse says, "Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued. But take to arm for you, for the fight." But take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. What's a panoply? I had all sorts. I remember once coming across one of those words for an old-time type organ or something like that, that they had all the various instruments. I thought, well, maybe it's something like that is what it's talking about. But that's not at all what it's talking about. A panoply is a complete display of everything pertaining to a subject. So whatever subject you're talking about is a complete display of everything that deals with that particular subject. So in this case, we're talking about the soldier's armament. Take for you for the fight the full display of the armament. In other words, what he's referring to is Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Notice how many times he says, take up the full armor. Do it all. So many times Christians want to get by with just a little bit. And that's what the song's trying to remind us. We take up the panoply, the whole armament of God. Another one that's sometimes confusing is song number 444, called Nailed to the Cross. 444. In the second line of this song, it says, "He is tender and loving and patient with me while He cleanses my heart of its dross." Now, there's a word that's not commonly used these days. We do sometimes talk about it. What's dross? Well, dross is a smelter's term. It talks about when you're melting down metals, they're from ores, there's impurities in it. You melt it down, and the impurities float up to the top. And that's usually then scooped up. So the scum of impurities that form on the top of molten metal while it's being refined is dross. And what it's talking about is our sins are seen as dross when we are being refined and it's being removed through the trials that we face. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And verse 9. Zechariah 13, verse 9. It says, "And I will bring a third part through fire. Refine them as silver is refined. Test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." The desire is that we are tried, that we are refined, that we are improved through the difficulties that we go through in life. In Proverbs 25, and in verse 4, Proverbs 25 and in verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. Take away the wicked before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. When you remove the dross, when you take away the impurities, what you have left is usable. You can't make a silver vessel out of iron or silver ore. It won't hold together. Take away the impurities, and then there's something fit to be used. And the same thing is about us as Christians. With our impurities, we're not fit. But take away, and then we become better, and something that God can use. Another one, that unusual word, is found in Psalm number 671, which is called the Banner of the Cross. The very first line says, it is the royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair we lift it up today, while the ransomed ones we sing. If you think about it, what's an ensign? That is, again, a word that we don't commonly use today. An ensign is actually a flag with a symbol on it that becomes the rallying point for the soldiers in a battle. A lot of times when you get involved in a battle and you got forces clashing with each other, you sometimes lose track of where you're supposed to be. And the ensign was the signal flag of where people were to position themselves around, to know where you were at. Well, what's the ensign for Christians? Well, what this song is talking about is the cross, not the physical object, but what it represents and becomes the Christian's rallying point. It is the base from which we then position ourselves in the battle that we do against Satan and against the world's influences. In John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 32, John 12 and verse 32. It says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Jesus becomes the rallying point that draws people from the world to him. It was through his cross, his death on the cross, that was able to be, that able to be occur. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the position from which we derive our strength. And one other passage, Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 14, Galatians 6, verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is our rallying point. That is the place from which we base our faith. Is what draws us to God is because that's the point at which our salvation comes. Speaking of the cross, there's another song, 359, called Near to the Cross. 359. And in the last verse, verse number 4, it says, near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. This is a word that we still sometimes use, but we use it for a different reason. What's a strand? You might think about a thread. And perhaps we're thinking, well, it's a golden thread. But that's not the word that's being used. It's also in another song, I Have Heard of a Land. And in that song it says, I heard of a land on a faraway strand. A land on a faraway thread? But this is a word that has changed meaning. It used to mean a shoreline or a beach. In fact, we still use it in a similar fashion in our modern day English, because we talk about somebody who is stranded on a deserted island. They got on the narrow beach that surrounds the island. These songs refer to the Jordan River as a symbol of passing from death over into eternity, reaching the promised land of heaven, and then stepping on the shores of heaven, reaching the golden strand, that of heaven on the other side of death. In fact, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 3, verse 25, let me, I pray, cross over and see the land which is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country of Lebanon. It refers to and alludes to the fact that Israelites saw Canaan as the promised land. They had to cross the Jordan to reach it. Taking that symbolism, a lot of the songwriters talk about crossing the Jordan, crossing death to reach heaven, which is now our promised land for the Christian. Another one that has a lot of words sometimes frequently mentioned is in Psalm number 452. This one has a number of ideas that are all represented in the very first line. The song's name is Night with Ebon Pinion. And it starts out, night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the vale. And you start saying, what's it talking about? There are several words in there that we might not normally use. Ebon is a very deep shade of black. And we still use it because we have the ebony keys on the piano. They're the black keys. Okay. Pinion is an older word for a bird's wing. Brooded is a bird who settles down on a nest. And a vale is just an older word for a valley. So what we have here is an imagery of the sorrowful night when Jesus was betrayed. And it's depicted as a dark night coming in and settling down, covering a valley near Jerusalem, much like a blackbird flying over and settling down in a valley. So night with ebon pinion, with dark black wings, brooded, came and settled over the valley, and settled in. And that's the imagery that's being shown here. Now, some of the songs that we have is not so much difficult to understand because the words have changed meaning, but sometimes it just requires you need to know a little more about your Bible. They refer to events or things in the scriptures that we might not normally think about. For example, in song number 572, this one's probably one of the easier ones. In song number 572, in the second line, it says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. What's a Macedonian call? Is it different from an Egyptian call? Well, Macedonia was a country, and what it's referring to is a time when Paul, on his second journey to preach the gospel, he was traveling through what we now call Asia Minor. There were regions which he wanted to go, and he was prevented from going into those various regions. But along that journey, he received a vision, a dream. And in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 9, It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And this is how Paul understood it. God wanted him not in Asia Minor. He wanted him to cross over into Greece, into Macedonia in particular, and preach the gospel. So the point that's being made in this song is that all of us are being pleaded by the world to come help. We receive the Macedonian call. We've been called out to come preach the gospel to the world around us. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 14, Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is what Jesus taught. We are to spread the gospel news through our actions, through the things that we teach, the things that we show in our lives. We've been called by God to spread His message. Another song is in song number 500. It's titled, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Song number 500. And in that song, in the second line, second stanza, it says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Well, what's an Ebenezer? We're not talking about Scrooge. Okay, so it says, here I raise my Ebenezer. What it's referring to is something that happened in the Old Testament. It's back in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Because of Israel's sins, God moved the ark away from its usual spot off to the side for about 20 years. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 1, it says, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. God was not happy with Israel, and so he moved his ark out of the easy access for most of the people and put it off to basically to the side. Israel finally turned back to God. And in verse 3 it says, and Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve Him alone. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. They finally took the hint, got rid of all the idolatry, served only God, and then God said, okay, I'll answer. And they were being oppressed at that time by the Philistines. And God gave them a very decisive victory at that time. Down in verse 10, it says, now Samuel was offering a burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar. So there, God intervened, sent a loud thunder crash, and just totally confused everybody in the Philistine army, gave Israel a chance to rout them, and they won a decisive victory. And so a memorial was raised to help remember God's help. It says in verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the borders of Israel. Ebenezer means God's, that God had helped. In fact, what it literally means is a stone of help. So they put up a big stone and said, let's remember that God helped us. And that's what this one is talking about as well. Only by God's help have we come this far. The reason why we have done what we have done so far against sin is by God's help. Those victories that we have had was by God's help. So here I raise my Ebenezer, my stone memorial that God has helped me. One that's not going to be something I'll forget anytime soon or easily. Psalm number 134. There's a song that's called Faith is the Victory. Song number 134. And in the second line, it starts out, it says, His banner over us is love. And that's actually a reference to the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, and in verse 4, Song of Solomon chapter 2, and in verse 4, it says, He has brought me into His banqueting hall, and His banner over me is love. In that Song of Solomon, there the heroine is excited to see her fiancé, is signaling his love for her by his body language in front of everybody. The way he's behaving, the way he's acting. What other people see is everybody seeing that he's obviously in love with her. What is the points being made here is taking that same imagery and applying it to Christ. The point is that Christ, through his actions, has signaled his love for us, for all the world to see. In John chapter 15, John 15 verse 13, it says, Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus showed his love for us by laying his life down for us. His banner over us is love. He signaled it by his actions. One last example is in song number 6, way at the front of the book. Title of the song is A Mighty Fortress. And I didn't write down what verse it is. Hold on a second. Okay, this I didn't double check. This one doesn't have the verse. I should have double. I had every other one down, but I didn't double check this one. Some of the versions have Lord Sabaoth. Oh, I jumped lines. That's why I can't read it. Okay, thank you. Second verse. We'll go ahead and just read it. Did we in our own strength confide, our strivings would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And the question is, it's not talking about the Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. It's a slightly different spelling. Sabaoth is a Hebrew word that means armies. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. God is depicted as a mighty leader of the whole host of heaven and on earth ready to do as he directs. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. Just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a prosperity, we would become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Unless the Lord of armies had took our side. Another place that's mentioned is in James chapter 5 and in verse 4. James chapter 5 verse 4. Behold, the pay of the labor, mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcries of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God of the armies, God of the host of all heaven and earth, will take up the defense of those who cry out. A lot of times when we run across phrases that we don't understand, words that we don't understand, instead of just singing right through them and not understanding what we're reading, we ought to look them up. We ought to do a little bit of research. We ought to know the when they allude to passages in the Bible, we ought to know what the passage is about, so that we can both sing with meaning and sing with understanding of what we're saying. These are all important when we're dealing with it. That's what Paul's trying to get across to us in 1 Corinthians 14. We need to sing with understanding, not just with spirit, with enthusiasm, but also with understanding as well. Hope those little tidbits are useful to you, something to think about. We like to offer an opportunity each time we gather together. Is anyone here today who's not yet a child of God? There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like prayers of brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song, Selected.